The worship team are sitting near me. That's good. That's good. Folks, I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians 15, just a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of who are still alive. Folks, I just pray that God would use this word, use what I have to share with you tonight to build up your faith, to strengthen you in the things of Jesus, and to walk out of here closer to his throne. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, well, listen, it's great to be welcoming all you to St. Saviour's for these next 5 nights, and I have committed that we're going to try and make it no longer than an hour. Do I hear a good big amen? Is that good? Good. Although your coffee doesn't count, all right? So that it's up to you how long you spend drinking your coffee. I down mine in one, but that's up to you. And folks, what we're proposing to do over the next 5 nights, each from 8 to 9 each night, is to think about the cross in a deeper way. That is passed on as first importance, that Jesus was crucified for us, that we would think about that in a deep, deep, deep way. Now, many of you might have done the Alpha course before or heard of the Alpha course, but there's a really good question that they ask on the Alpha course, which is, what do Katy Perry, do we all know who Katy Perry is? Okay, yeah, we do. Oh, Michael definitely knows, good man. Okay, Katy Perry, Madonna, and the Pope and David Beckham have in common? And you'll all know the answer, won't you? That they all wear a cross. They all wear a cross. All of those celebrities, and many celebrities, can be seen wearing a cross. David Beckham's got one tattooed in his back. Wayne Rooney can often be seen running about with a cross, dangling up and down and all the rest of it. But I wonder, have each of those celebrities really thought about the cross that they're wearing? Have they really considered what it means? And on that Alpha course, they also asked the question, would you not think someone was a weirdo if they had an electric chair dangled around their neck or a gallows? But I wonder, have they really considered what it is they're wearing? One of my favorite writers, maybe some of you will know of him, a guy called Oswald Chambers. Have you heard of that guy? Amazing devotional that he writes daily, free on the internet if you want to check it out. But he says this, he says, all of heaven is obsessed with the cross of Christ. All of hell is afraid of the cross of Christ. But men and women are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. It's not a credible quote. Heaven's obsessed, hell's afraid, but yet we sometimes ignore its meaning. And some of us are foolish enough to wear it, but still ignore its meaning. But I wonder, do we always take time to wonder at the cross? Have we really thought in a deep, meditative, endless way about the cross? Let's ask ourselves the question, and you can chat to the person next to you about this one. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? You've got 1 minute to talk to your partner about that. Go. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Are we doing well? Have we got an answer? Have we got an answer yet? Let's hear one. To intercede, to like pray for us? Is that what you mean? Oh, to reconcile us with the Father? Okay. Any other ideas? Somebody had to do it, right? Good, good, fantastic. Any others? Blood had, so substitution, he had to be a substitute for us, right? I don't think you need this series, you already know the answers. All right, what else have we got? Any others? Don't be shy. What do you think? To save us from our sins? You see, I'm amazed. I thought that was going to be the answer, to save us from our sins, because, I've watched all these videos where, people go out onto the streets of like London or Manchester with a video camera and ask people, why did Jesus have to die? And people will say, well, to save us from our sins. All these kind of answers. But folks, no one of those answers is the right answer. Not one of those answers is the right answer. They're all kind of the right answer, but not one of them is the right answer. But here's the thing, folks. If we believe that Jesus dying has heaven obsessed and has hell terrified, then it's got to be so significant. It's got to be the most significant thing in the world. You'll all know the hymn, and we're going to use this hymn a little bit throughout this week. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which, help me with the second line, the Prince of Glory died. Good. That wasn't a cute little thing. I just didn't know the next line. Thank you. But, folks, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say, when I have a look, or when I even behold. It says, when I survey. And the concept of surveillance is like what you would do to a sky filled with stars. This is huge. I'm going to survey it. I'm not going to kind of just look at it. I'm going to survey it. I'm going to look at it in an endless way, knowing that how long I look at it won't be enough. When I survey, I wonder, have you surveyed the wondrous cross? Surveyed it. And the Bible tells us that if we haven't surveyed the cross, that we have no idea of the height of God's love, the width of God's love, or the depth of God's love. Because this is love, that Jesus died on the cross for us. And if we haven't surveyed it, and we're not surveying it, then we have no idea of the depths of his love for us. If we just stick up the wee presentation, that'll be great, Mark. And there's a verse in Romans 12. That's it. Thank you. Romans 12, verse 1, that we know very well. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. And for anyone who hasn't read the book of Romans, it's amazing. It's heavy, but it's absolutely incredible. The first 11 chapters of Romans go into this incredible detail of what Jesus achieved for us on this cross. Like depth, incredible depth of what he achieved for us on this cross. How he's our reconciler, how he's the one that saved us from our sins, the one that substituted for us, the only one that could have done it. All the things we've said there. And after 11 chapters of explaining that in huge depth of detail, Paul says in Romans 12 verse 1, he says, therefore, given all that I've said, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So you can only offer your body, you can only live this Christian life if you are living in view of God's mercy. And living in view of God's mercy is living in view of this. Living in view of this cross. And not just beholding it or not saying, I thought about that 12 years ago at a summer camp or something, but living in constant view, constant surveillance of what he has done for you and all that that means. That's how we live this Christian life, in view of God's mercy, surveying all that he's done for us. Is that what we're doing in our lives? If we move on to the next slide, I just love this as a concept. This is there's a Scottish theologian called Tom Smeal, and he's come up with this little idea, and I read it in a book and thought it was really incredible. Imagine you live in this house, all right? This takes a bit of imagining for some of us. That's a pretty big house, all right? But imagine you live in this house, all right? And the house is so big that in the center of it is a courtyard. And in the center of the courtyard is a cross. All right? Have you got the idea? So that's your house. What Tom Smeal says is that for some of us, we have stood at one of those windows and we've looked through the window. And we've said something like this, perhaps. We've said, Jesus died for me. We've looked through that window. He substituted for me. I was sinful and he took away my sin. And we've looked through that window and we've saw the cross from that angle. And that's a beautiful thing when we see that. That's a life-changing thing when we see that. But the beautiful thing is that there are loads more windows. There are loads more angles. We think we know what Easter's about. Jesus died for us. But we need to realize that we will never, ever, ever fully understand the height, the width, and the depth. And it's only when we survey and we live in constant view of God's mercy and we constantly go around from window to window and look at all these angles that we realize that what he has achieved for us is so beautiful. There's a quote that I always pull out, I guess, and I'll probably do it loads of times this week, from an old evangelist called Gypsy Smith. And he'd been preaching and preaching and preaching about the cross his whole life. And he said, I have never gotten over the wonder of it all. I've never gotten over the wonder of it all. And the reason why Gypsy Smith had never gotten over the wonder of it is he didn't just look through one window and say, oh, Jesus substituted for my sins. Isn't that great? He just spent his life wandering from window to window going, what? Look at that. That's an example of how to live. Look at that. That's substitution. Look at that. That's how Jesus' blood satisfied God. You know, look at that. You know, and he just kept on walking round and round and round, seeing it from different angles. And that's what we're encouraged to do. We might need to wipe clean a few windows this week to fully understand it. And this week, tomorrow night, we're gonna think about what it means that God is just, but he substituted for us. Wednesday night, we're going to look at one of my absolute favorites, which is adoption, that we have been adopted into God's family. One of the most beautiful, not spoken about anywhere near enough in the church, pictures of the cross. On Thursday night, we're going to think about participation, how we can participate and join in with what God has done on the cross. And then on Good Friday, we're not going to be all gloom and doom because we remember that there's an Easter and we're going to think about the victory on the cross. And there, folks, only going to be four wee windows. And look at that house. There are rakes more for you to look at in your own time. There's so many angles to this beautiful thing that God's done. But today, as I was radically quickly preparing what I was going to share tonight, I was so disappointed as I Googled this idea. Because there are so many people online that will tell you, no, that's the wrong way of looking at the cross. This is the right way. This is the right way. And folks, if anybody tells you that there's only one way of seeing what Jesus has done for you on the cross, don't believe them. Or if they tell you that this is the correct way, don't believe them. Let me show you an example of why that's the case. If we look at the next slide. Here's a lovely verse from 1 Peter 2, verse 21. It says to this, it's talking about suffering and how the church at this time is suffering. It says, to this you were called. Okay, so suffering. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, I see two windows to the cross there, do you? What do we see there? He suffered for you. What's that? Substitution. All right? If Philippe Coutinho comes on for, you know, Daniel Sturridge, there's a substitution, they swap, all right? And what we've been told here is that Jesus suffered not just for randomers, not for the people of that day, but for you. For you. Substitution. So that's a window. So is that the only window? No. Because leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So as he suffered, we have an example here that we should suffer also. We should follow after in this way. So is there one right window? No. Even in this one verse, we can see, move from window to window. Survey this cross. And the more you survey it, the more you'll realize what this beautiful Jesus has done for you. It's incredible. And I love this wee quote here because I think it helps. A guy called Michael Green says, "It is clear now why the church at large has never defined a doctrine of atonement. Though plenty of denominations and Christian societies have done so, the atonement of Christ is as big as the heart of God." Isn't that beautiful? So if you think that you understand what the cross is all about, you think you understand the heart of God. It's big, folks. We'll never understand height, width, depth of God's love for us. It's as big as the heart of God. We can never get to the bottom of it. There's certainly no one theory of what happened on Calvary which covers the whole mystery. And folks, here's what I'm saying to you. I'm saying that even if you're 83, okay, I don't know if anybody can beat that age here tonight, maybe someone can, but even if you're 83, even if you're 99, and you've been a Christian for 90 years, all right, you have still not walked around that house and looked through every window. You still haven't done it because you are not as big and your little brain's not as big as the heart of God. You'll never get to the bottom of it, and you should never get over the wonder of it all. And folks, here's where I want to take you. I've promised I'm going to be less than an hour, so that's great. Not my talk, the whole thing. All right, so if we move on to the next slide. When we look at the cross, and we're going to do that over the next 4 nights, I'd love you to join us. We need firstly to be ready to feel a debt of gratitude. If we really survey this cross, if we really lock our minds into the pursuit of understanding it from every window, we should be ready to feel a debt of gratitude. That same guy that I quoted at the start, Oswald Chambers, he says this. He says, "The reason salvation is so easy to obtain for us is that it cost God so much. The cross was the place where God and sinful man merged with a tremendous collision, and where the way to life was opened, but all the cost and pain of that collision was absorbed in the heart of God. The reason salvation was so easy to obtain is that it cost God so much." We should be ready to feel a debt of gratitude because he's the only one that could have done this. There's a painting by an artist called Rembrandt. Not one of the most famous of Rembrandt's paintings, but it's called The Three Crosses. And if you looked at this lovely painting, your eye would first be drawn to the center cross where Jesus died. And then you would notice the faces of the criminals on either side. And then your eye might be drawn to the crowd that surround the cross. Some of them angry, some of them sorrowful. Loads of different expressions going on. But finally, your eyes might drift to the corner of the painting where there is another figure that's almost hidden in the shadows in the corner of Rembrandt's painting. And who do you think it is? Rembrandt. It's him, the painter. Because what he said about that painting is that he realized as he was painting this work that in a sense, he himself, because of his sin, was party to Jesus being put on that cross. When you survey the cross, you should be ready to realize that we have a debt of gratitude to him, that he took our sins on himself. John Stott, amazing commentator, preacher, he says this, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us." We need to be ready to feel a debt of gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. Secondly, when we survey the cross, we need to be ready to feel humbled. Ready to feel humbled. I love those lines. I was trying to remember what song. The worship team will tell me. What's that song that says, "Hands that flung stars into space"? Servant King, is it?
Yes.
Yeah. "Hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered." Like that's humbling, isn't it? That the one that made all those stars when we survey the sky, his hands were nailed for us. It's incredible. Incredible. you know, John Stott again, he says, when we come to the cross, he said the ground at the foot of the cross is level. So it doesn't matter whether Donald Trump comes to the cross or Simon Janot or whoever comes, you know, that we're all in need of his salvation. We're all in need of his touch. We're all sinful. It humbles us. I love what D.L. Moody, an old preacher, once said. He's talking about, you know, the thief at the cross that chose as he hung to trust in Christ. You know, I love what he says. He says, the thief had nails through both hands, so he was never going to be able to do work for Jesus. He had a nail through each foot, so he was never going to be able to run an errand for the Lord. He could not lift a hand or a foot toward his salvation. And yet Christ offered him the gift of God, and he took it. Christ threw him a passport and took him to paradise. See, it doesn't matter whether we're good or bad or indifferent. The ground's level at the cross. It's not about what we can do for Jesus, but what he has done for us. We need to be ready to feel a debt of gratitude, and we need to be ready to feel humbled. And finally, folks, we need, and we are very nearly, ready to worship. To ready to worship. There's a book by a writer called Pete Gregg, who is involved in 24/7 prayer movement. And he tells a story about a distinguished art critic who goes to see a painting. And the painting's by an artist called Filippino Lippi. And it's a Renaissance painting. And it's been criticized for centuries. And this art critic goes to have a look at it. And it's criticized because the perspective on it is all wrong. The mountains look enormous, but they look like they're nearly going to topple out of the painting. And Jesus' head looks too big for his body, and his upper body looks too big for his lower body. And, you know, this is an artist that people had great respect for, but this just seemed to be a painting where he was off his game, where the perspective and everything just seemed to be wrong. The proportions just seemed to be all out of whack. And this art critic called Robert Cumming, who was pretty scathing generally in his opinion on art, he wasn't the first person to criticize it, but he criticized it really, really harshly. Until one day that he went and saw it in the flesh. And as he saw this painting of Jesus' crucifixion hanging in this art gallery, it suddenly occurred to him, this wasn't painted for an art gallery. This was painted for a church. It was painted for a place of worship. And this man, he wasn't a believer, but he thought, and he felt awkward, but what he chose to do, because there wasn't too many people around, is he chose, because he said, this isn't belonging to an art gallery, it's belonging to a place of worship. He chose to just get down on his knees in front of it. And as he looked up, he realized that from the perspective of his knees, it was an absolutely perfect proportion. It was a work of genius, but it could only be understood from the perspective of worship. Folks, can I just encourage you that we need to be people that live in view of God's mercy. We need to be people that realize all that has been done for us on this cross. We need to survey it. Doesn't matter whether we're not a Christian yet or whether we've been a Christian for 50 years. There's more to see. There's more to understand. There's more to mine down into. There are more windows to look out of. But are we ready this week to feel a debt of gratitude to the King who died on the cross? Are we ready to feel deeply humbled by the one that took our sins on himself? And are we ready to not look at it as if we're in a classroom studying a theory, but as we are people that need to worship the one who died for us? Folks, can I encourage you? I'm just going to show you a little video. And it's not my kind of style to show difficult pictures of you know, Passion of the Christ or any of those sorts of things. So this isn't like that. But it just, for me, just speaks of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And let's just watch it prayerfully, thankfully, surveying this cross and all that he's done for us. And I'll just pray and pass over to the worship group when it's over. Stand together, folks. And just as we stand, let's just be conscious of the fact that Jesus is amongst us. He's not in a tomb. He is here by his Spirit. And I just invite his Holy Spirit to touch each and every heart here. Jesus, Savior, precious Son of God, Jesus, Savior, Savior of the world has come. Salvation has a name. Lord God, I want to pray over each and every person here that we would survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Our richest gain, we would count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. Lord God, I pray that we would be people of the cross, people that bear the marks of the cross, and people who want to live cross-shaped lives, pointing to the cross every day. Lord God, I pray for anyone that would be here tonight that hasn't accepted yet the gift of what was done on the cross. And Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move in their hearts now, that they would survey the cross and realize their need for this one called Jesus. Lord, I thank you that the ground there is level, that none of us are better than anyone else, but we all come to him desperately in need of his gift of salvation. But Lord God, for those of us that have walked for many years on this journey with you, Lord, would you open up a new window to us this week? Would you show us afresh this beautiful gift that causes heaven to rejoice, hell to be terrified, and we pray that causes men and women in Dollingstown and Marilyn to give their lives to you. Lord, as we worship you, we know this is the only place to see the cross properly, is on our knees spiritually. So, Father, we now give you our worship because you are worthy. In Jesus' name.